I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us pray. Our most good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, come before you now as your children. We pray that you would teach us to be more obedient to you each day. We pray that you would teach us to do thy will in every aspect of our lives. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together because of your so great salvation. We pray that you would encourage us in your work and your service. We pray that you would make glad our hearts in our service to you. We pray for thy church everywhere that seeks to maintain faithfulness to you, especially those who are persecuted for your sake. Bless those who are in the field even now seeking to alleviate their distress and encourage them in their work. We ask that you would bless this time we have together in your word. We ask this in our Savior Christ's name. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Our subject, Paul, an apostle. With this passage, we begin our study of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, he also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. there are some important things to bear in mind as we begin the study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. As soon as I was able to read, I began to read the Bible from cover to cover, over and over again, year in and year out. Many speak of the Bible as an inspiring book. But while we must say it is an inspired book, it's hardly inspiring. There are grim, sad stretches of sad reading, like Jeremiah and Lamentation. As I began to grow into a measure of maturity, the most painful reading became 2 Corinthians. That the great apostle should be treated so shabbily by the church was hardly promising to us lesser men. Much of the letter was painful for Paul to write, and it is also painful for us to read. This is not to say there are not marvelous and joyful passages in 2 Corinthians, but all the same, there are some very painful ones too. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a happy and cordial one, and he began that letter, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. But he begins 1 Corinthians, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and 2 Corinthians, Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is very interesting. In his letter to a fine group of Christians who were living happily in the faith, he speaks of himself as a servant, but he invokes his authority as a special emissary of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The letter goes out under Timothy's name also. So, even though it is written by Paul himself, he invokes a double authority. The letter is about two things, basically, a great deal more, but one of these is the glory of God. The other is the reputation of Paul. And he feels very definitely that the two are tied together. He has been the faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And to impugn him is to impugn him that sent him. In verse 2, Paul's greetings speak of the gift of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, in the Greek text. Now, that's a very, very important term to apply to Jesus. In the Septuagint, that is, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the translation from Hebrew into Greek, the word kurios, K-Y-R-I-O-S, is used to translate Jehovah or Yahweh, so that Jesus is closely, clearly, plainly presented as God incarnate. Thus, Paul's greetings not only invoke the name of God, but they identify him with Jesus Christ. Moreover, Paul is the chosen emissary or apostle of this Almighty God. Paul's authority is not self-chosen, but confirmed, conferred by God the Father. Thus, to disagree with or to reject Paul is to reject God. Now, it's that clear cut, so that people who have over the centuries, because they don't like Paul's plain speaking, tried to separate Paul from Christ and from God the Father, are not Christian. Very plainly, Paul is identified with Christ and with God. For anyone to know or attempt to know God apart from Paul and the Bible is folly, because he cannot be so known. God fully identifies himself with his word as given through Paul. Paul is the bearer of the word, of the authentic gospel. For this, Paul suffers at Corinth and elsewhere. An ordinary pastor or missionary can suffer for his failures and shortcomings. But God had so identified himself with his apostle that we have here the authentic word of God given by inspiration. Therefore, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. All Christians, to some degree, suffer in Christ. Hatred for him, for Christ, falls on his people. They are resented because they represent another law standard and another kingdom. Paul, however, suffered not only for Christ's sake, but also for the Corinthians, he tells us in verse 6, to bring them a faith which separates them from the world, incurs the enmity of the world as it transfers the Corinthians' allegiance from Rome to Christ, from Caesar to Christ. All allegiance then was a radical concept. Today, when we speak of allegiance, it does not mean too much to us except to say, well, I'm in favor of this or that. But in New Testament times, It meant being the property of the state and its ruler. If your allegiance was to Rome, you were Rome's property. In verse 7, we see the difference in meaning between being a member of Rome and a member of the kingdom of God. In Christ, we are made partakers of the kingdom, both in sufferings and in comfort. Being partakers in this sense was alien to the pagan state. In Christ, it is a personal relationship to Him, the great King over all kings. In verse 8, Paul goes on to speak of his affliction in Asia at the hands of both believers and unbelievers. Now that's the sad part of Paul's life, to suffer affliction at the hands of believers as well as unbelievers. It went so far that Paul despaired of life, so oppressed was his every hour. In verses 9 and 10, he tells us that he had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now, the precise meaning of sentence of death is not given. It could mean a legal death sentence or an inward anticipation of being slain for the sake of the gospel. This sentence had as its goal to lead Paul to trust not in ourselves but in God who raiseth the dead. God is the raiser of the dead, and He must be our mainstay, hope, and trust. Throughout both Corinthian letters, the resurrection stands as a constant reminder that our faith culminates in this remarkable and radical victory over sin and death. The resurrection is more than a future event. It is a present reality because of the risen Christ, our Lord, and a governing fact in all our lives as our certain future. We are the people of the resurrection, and our future governs all of creation, which is destined to be recreated to conform to the resurrection kingdom. In verse 11, supplication for one another is presented as a duty and an expression of faith. We have a requirement to pray one for another as not only our duty, but as a mark of faith. Supplication for others is a duty. And as Philip Edgecombe Hughes remarked, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of it. Thus Paul begins his second letter, and the theological level is awe-inspiring. But no doubt some cynical Corinthians derided it and called for the simple gospel, meaning a minimum of belief. Paul tells us how far-reaching the gospel is in all its implications. We cannot reduce the gospel to our level without falsification. But this is what men too often demand routinely of Christ's ministries. And they insist on the simple gospel. Well, centuries ago, St. Augustine had the answer to that when he said of the gospel and of all scripture, it is simple enough for a child to wade across and deep enough to drown an elephant. Too often when men go beyond the simple gospel, it is in their thinking in terms of Platonism, Aristotelianism, or contemporary philosophies, rather than in terms of St. Paul's radical faithfulness to the resurrected Christ. So, what Paul has to offer to the Corinthians is not a simplified, childish gospel, but it is the whole counsel of God. And he presents it to them without compromise. He knows the contempt they will pour out on him, but he also knows the duty is his to present the gospel without compromise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks unto thee for this thy word. We thank thee that thou hast given to us through Paul thy word, thy truth, thy so great salvation. Give us grace to hear with hearing ears and to rejoice in the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
Why did Paul have to write two letters to the Corinthians?
Well, he wrote two letters, first of all, to sum up what he had had to say when he went there. When by way of rebuke he had to deal with their waywardness. Then he left, making clear he was going to come again, but found he could not come immediately, and so before his coming, he wanted them to be reminded of what he had said, and to rebuke them for their waywardness. Are there any other questions and comments? Well, if not, let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we give thanks unto thee that thy word has been given to us, thy truth made known to us, thy so great salvation set forth in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, thy Son. Make us ever joyful in thee, and mindful that whatever the griefs and burdens that come our way, so too will the everlasting joy and victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Strengthen us, therefore, in thy service, and make us triumphant in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.